Good to see you all today. If you have your Bibles with you, turn in them to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Recently, I went to the dentist office. And as I received my semi-annual lecture about not flossing enough, I sat in the chair and reflected upon, oftentimes, I think there were a lot of similarities between how people think of church nowadays and the dentist office. And I remarked to the dental hygienist that their clinic had some things in common with church. I said, many people view them both as something needed for our good, but perhaps not essential. It's also a place that as we anticipate going, perhaps we feel guilty for things we haven't done. Perhaps a poor performance. And also, sometimes people will avoid going in order not to feel guilty. And I think lastly, and most acutely, some people only come when they cannot find relief from their pain anywhere else. As we look to God's Word, we find that the church possesses an important authority in the life of the believer, in the life of Christians. Now that word authority, for many of you, probably caused you to bristle a little bit, because that's what it does to my own heart. And I think there are a couple of reasons why the word authority does that to us. Number one, living in a fallen world, we have been victims of abused authority, have we not? I mean, we can even look back into church history and see in the past where the church at times abused its authority and misrepresented the heart of Christ. Furthermore, I think we're sensitive to the abuse of authority. I mean, our whole nation's founded upon that. That was the war for independence, was because the king's authority was being abused in the colonies, and they saw a need to liberate themselves from that tyrannical rule. When we look at the news, we can see that our political system has abused authority many times and eroded trust. Furthermore, perhaps you've even been to a church or churches where that authority has been misused and abused. And so when we have these interactions with authority that leave us hurting and wounded, oftentimes we say, forget about it. I'm doing my own thing. So that's one reason why I think we struggle with authority. Secondly, though, we live in a hyper-individualistic culture. That is, we live in an age in which the self has been propped up as the highest authority. You get to define everything about who you are now. Your gender, your sexual preferences, however you want the world to see you, that is your right to present yourself in that way. And so we live in an age that has exalted the self above everything else. Well, the self is indeed important, but it's important because we were created in the image of God. And so we have to have a proper understanding of that self in relation to our highest authority, the creator of the universe. That's another reason why we struggle with that. Thirdly, I think we misunderstand what authority is and why it's essential for maturity. And those of you who are parents or have been parents, you get an idea of this, right? If you really love your kids, you're not just going to let them do whatever they want. You're going to provide structure for them and a certain authority that's going to lead to their maturity. Because that's the goal of exercising authority, is the goodness of those under their care. So, how do we think about authority? You know, Jesus' own disciples struggled with understanding authority. Remember when Jesus revealed to them who he was? And Peter confesses him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, okay, we're going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer and die. I've mentioned this before. They're walking with Jesus as he's telling them that. And they're not hearing the suffering and dying part. They're hearing the excitement about his coming kingdom. And it's filling their hearts. And they begin discussing what that would look like and what their roles would be in this coming kingdom. They were concerned with what authority they would have when Christ's kingdom was set up. James and John even asked to sit at his right hand when the kingdom was established. Can you imagine what Jesus was thinking at that moment? Oh boy, these guys don't get it. Been with me 2.5 years here, and they just haven't gotten it. He is heading up to Jerusalem to die, not to take over some human throne. And here's what he says in Mark 10:42. Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Brothers and sisters, that is our model for leadership, isn't it? It's Jesus. We can't expect to judge or evaluate authority outside of what Jesus has set as the standard. And if he came to serve, boy, whatever authority you and I possess ought to be done in the same spirit and character. And so as we look in 1 Timothy this morning, Paul is giving instruction, remember, for how Ephesus Community Church should relate to its leaders in this passage. And as we look at this passage, I want to make some observations about how gospel authority, we'll call it, how it operates within the church. And I want us to look at three things. Number one, the source of gospel authority. Number two, the structure of gospel authority. And then number three, the blessing or the benefits of gospel authority. First of all, let's consider the source. That's where we need to go, right? Because let's face it, there's a lot of people in our world that would claim authority and claim a right that they don't possess. And so if there is any authority operating in this church or other churches or anywhere else, we need to say, where does it come from? What's the source of it? Is it just whoever the best speaker is? The best singers? The most influential people? Is that where authority comes from? Well, let's look at our text. When we look at this passage in particular, and again, I'm not going to be exegeting the whole thing. We're going to look at different points of it as we think about this topic. I think we see very clearly that the main source of authority for anything in the church is Jesus Christ himself. And we can see that if you look down to verse 21. So Paul's giving instruction to Timothy. He's telling him a bunch of different things. And then look in verse 21. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." So what's Paul appealing to? Is he appealing to his apostolic status? Timothy, I charge you because I'm an official apostle, capital A. No. Does he appeal to maybe popularity? Timothy, do this and people will appreciate it. Do this and people will come alongside and it'll work out well. Well, it might, but that's not Paul's appeal. What's he appealing to? He's appealing to the throne of God. He's appealing to the character of God himself as mediated through Jesus Christ. So, that's what Paul points to. So before we get into those specifics, we need to see that Paul wants to impress the importance of his instruction to Timothy based on who we are accountable to. In this verse, we're told the source of gospel authority. It's in Jesus Christ. And Jesus left that mark right away, didn't he? Matthew chapter 7, he's teaching and preaching. And Matthew observes, "For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as one of their scribes."
So Jesus came on the scene and he began to introduce, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And as he talked about the scriptures, he spoke about them with an authority that the teachers of the law didn't have. There was something unique about this guy. In fact, it was so unique, people were concerned that he thought himself God. Which he did. Because he is. But that was a shock to his listeners. He had a unique authority. But furthermore, he had authority. If you go to the end of Matthew chapter 28, we all know the Great Commission passage, don't we? If we're good Baptists, we know that. So his authority as Messiah and as King was established through his death and resurrection. In Matthew 28:18, when he appears to them, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That begs the question, did he not have all authority before as the eternal Son of God? Well, he certainly had authority as God to do what God desired to do. However, there's a unique authority that he possesses as the God-man. Remember, it's that authority that God delegated to Adam as the head of the human race, which Adam failed at. And so that is why the eternal Son of God had to enter humanity. He had to live as a human being and overcome the sin that Satan introduced through Adam and Eve. And so as the Son of God, he always had authority. But now he also has authority to save sinners, to forgive sin, because he came and suffered in their place. And he rose from the dead, declaring that death no longer has reign and rule in this world the way it once did. So that's why Jesus, when he is resurrected and right before he ascends into heaven, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then what's his next command? Go. Go and make disciples. So in light of the authority that Christ possesses uniquely as the one who came and lived a righteous life, died a sinless death and rose victoriously from the grave, because of that authority he possesses, now he's sending you out. Go. And make disciples. Proclaim this good news to the nations. So Jesus has authority. And that authority includes setting us free from the bondage of sin. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Oh boy. Do you ever feel like you're a slave to sin? Do you ever feel like there are these sin patterns and struggles in your life that you've tried every which way to deal with, to get rid of, and it just continuously plagues you? Left to ourselves, we are slaves to sin. And most of the time, left to ourselves, we like it. We don't like the effects of it, but we like our pet sins, don't we? Jesus said, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever." And then he concludes in verse 36. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." That's the authority that Jesus comes with and that he sends his people out with. The authority to set you and I free from bondage to sin and a freedom to welcome us into the house of God. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done for us. And that breaks the power. Now, do we still battle with the presence of sin? Oh, yeah, that's a spiritual battle that goes on till we die. That's called the sanctification process. But the authority Christ has breaks the power of sin over us. That's no longer what we're chained to. He makes us new. And he is our source of authority. So that's where I want us to start. That's what I want us to think about. How do we know that? I didn't, dig up some tablet somewhere and have a vision and all of a sudden I'm telling you something that I just discovered. We know that. Why? Because those whom he sent out, he also inspired to write his word. He inspired prophets in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to write his word. And so when we think about authority as a church, it starts with Jesus Christ, as he has revealed himself to us in his word.
That is our standard. The scriptures, God's word preserved to us from the Old and New Testaments, testify to the person and work of Jesus and of God's cosmic plan progressing throughout history. And so, brothers and sisters, the authority of Jesus is very real, and we know about it, and we submit to it as he gives it to us through his word. So this church, and myself as a pastor, and any of your other elders, pastors, whatever, we don't set ourselves up as our own authority to decide what we like and what we don't like in culture and everything else, and then come in here and meet for a social club. No, we are under the authority of the Word of God, individually and also corporately. And so we want to do things the way God's Word stipulates. Now, there's freedom in some ways. God's Word doesn't tell us where to make coffee in the building. God's Word doesn't tell us how many dishes to have for potluck. But it characterizes how the church ought to gather, how we ought to relate to one another. And I will say it even has implications for how we make our dishes for potluck. Because we do that to serve the body, don't we? And the Bible has something to say about how we serve one another. So if I could just convince you about his word, Paul writes... That's why Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4, verse 13 of 1 Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Everybody needs to know it. And then in 2 Timothy 3, he says in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Brothers and sisters, that is our authority, the Word of God. Peter even says it in 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is like grass, and all the glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you, he says. So before we discuss how gospel authority operates within the church, we must stop and confess that it is a derived authority, and it is derived from the person of Jesus as revealed in his word. The church did not invent authority in order to control the masses. In fact, that's what government's for. The source of this authority in the church is Jesus as revealed in his word, and that's where we go for our authority. Now, with that, we need to ask, what does it look like? What does authority in the church look like? Well, it's diverse. There's many different types. But I want to point to two very clear biblical principles in the New Testament that I think present to us what a church modeled with gospel authority looks like. First of all, there is congregational authority. See, I'm on shaky ground here. You guys got authority. But it's important you know this. The primary and basic type of authority operating within the church is congregational authority. When Bethel began in 1925 and Redemption began in 2008, they did not have a pastor. There was a group of people who covenanted together, and they called someone to pastor. I mean, there may have been the person who they knew they were going to call to pastor. But what I'm saying is, the church, that's all of us. A single pastor preaching to an empty room is not a church. The congregation is the church, of which the elders are a part. And so that's where authority begins within the church. You have responsibility along with your authority. And we see that although the elders ruled and taught within the church had authority to set a wage. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here, saying those who teach and preach well are worthy of double honor, or to consider charges brought against the elders. So when there's an accusation against the elders, the church ought to weigh that carefully and go through a specific process. Verse 22 in 1 Timothy 6 talks about church ordination. Don't hastily lay hands on someone. What does he mean there? Like wring their neck? No, he doesn't. Although don't hastily do that either.
So he's talking about laying hands and appointing people to the office of elder. Don't do it quickly. But what does that imply? Excuse me. It implies the church saying, we're calling you to be our pastor, our elder. It's an implicit authority there. This is what we see all over this text. Furthermore, if you were just to consider the words of Christ, when the first two times he mentions the church in Matthew 16 and 18, specifically 18, we see that the congregation has authority to render judgment on a brother or sister in sin. So if you can't resolve the conflict between you and another person, bring one or two other people to include perhaps a neutral mediation. If that doesn't work out and that sin persists, then you're supposed to bring that person to do what? You're supposed to tell it to the church. Well, why would you include everyone else? Because they've already been gossiping and they know. No, that's not why. You include the church because the church bears a responsibility to speak to this issue. It's an authority the congregation has. And that's why when we receive people into membership, you guys have a responsibility to say, I. We accept. And unfortunately, there are times when a church may need to ask someone to leave and say, we can't affirm your profession of faith. And the church needs to speak to that. Because ultimately, it is this community that is responsible for guarding one another's profession of faith. That's how we love each other. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. That's what, when he says keys to the kingdom, you ever wondered that phrase? He's saying the local church was created as an embassy or a representative of the kingdom of God. So whatever goes on in heaven ought to be reflected in the church. And so whatever we bind or loose in terms of church authority ought to reflect the heavenly authority. We get our marching orders from God. Now, does the church offer salvation or take salvation away? No, we don't have that authority. We have authority of profession, don't we? We affirm profession of faith, and we encourage each other to love and to good works. But we want to reflect what God loves and cares for and does. That's what the local church is supposed to do. Just like an embassy reflects whatever nation or people group that sent them. We are charged with an authority to witness to who Jesus is. And that's how we affirm professions of faith as well as withdraw that affirmation. Practically speaking, what does this look like? Well, the congregation has been charged with authority, as I mentioned, to call and dismiss members at times, to call and dismiss leaders. So, and in your permission, if I go off the rails of God's word and go, you have permission to fire me. Because this church is beholden to the word of God. And that's what we follow. And if your elders or leaders are not abiding by the word of God, you need to call them to follow it. You need to call them to repentance. Also, the congregation, just practically speaking, you can approve or reject the stewarding of resources. So the church has a voice into saying, hey, where do we want to put our money? Where do we want to put our missions? Where do we want to do this and that? So these are all areas in which the congregation expresses your authority. Now, I'll tell you what it isn't real quick. It's not viewing pastors as employees. We hired you. You do what we want. That's not a proper view of authority. It's not running every little thing through 8 different committees in order to get stuff approved. Committees can be helpful and good, and we need them. We need teamwork. But we need to make sure that we have a healthy balance of that authority with the congregation. But it starts there. And so I want you all to know that. I'm holding you responsible. Secondly, though, there is pastoral authority in the church. And so, and I don't think that's opposed to congregation. I think they complement one another well, don't they? We see in verse 17,
Paul's giving Timothy instructions for pastors and elders, and they have authority. He says they have they rule and they teach and preach. So we need to ask ourselves, what do we expect out of our pastors? What authority does God's word, because this is what we're following, what authority does that provide for your elders? Well, let me just run through a couple. Number one, authority to teach and preach God's word, right? That's what you've called me to do. And those who are elders should be effective at, they don't have to stand up here and give sermons, you know, once a month, but they should be effective at taking God's word and teaching it to others. And so that's why he's talking about that in verse 17. Those who labor in preaching and teaching. Back in chapter 3, when he's giving qualifications for overseers and elders, what's the one qualification that's not character related? It's he must be able to teach. He must be able to teach. So that's one of the things that your pastor or pastors have authority to do. Secondly, authority to shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, right? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you as good stewards. So then the question becomes for me as a pastor, what's my flock? Is it just those who show up on any given Sunday? This is why membership is important. We'll talk about that next week. You know, Hebrews 13:17, this verse scares me. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. We all like the first part in terms of obey your leaders, but those whom you call to pastor have to give account about how they've shepherded you before the throne of God. That's a humbling reality. So you have given authority as a congregation for your pastors, elders, to shepherd this flock. That includes protecting it from wolves. We see in the New Testament, those would be false teachers or people who would try to come in and teach false doctrine and lead people astray. And so we're not just supposed to teach and preach what is right. We're supposed to also condemn or call out heresies or heterodox teaching that leads people away from the truth. And so we're called to shepherd the flock. Part of that is knowing you. Part of that's sitting in your living room and visiting with you. As I remarked to one family this week, you know, the shepherd ought to smell like the sheep. You can't shepherd from afar. And that is why, by the way, I think the New Testament gives us a model for plurality of elders. So not just a single pastor that you've hired, but a plurality of a mixture of staff and lay elders who are caring for the flock. And I know that this church believes that, and that's the conviction too, and I think that's biblical. But it's an authority to shepherd. And then I'd also say it's an authority to oversee the church organization, to make sure things are being run according to what the church has set up and how the church is set up to be run. Acts chapter 6 is a great example of this. I just want to read it to you real quick. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now this was early on in the life of the church. And so the church hadn't quite moved to the point of having a plurality of elders. By chapter 15 of Acts, you'll see that James is leading that elder group in Jerusalem. So right now, the apostles are functioning as elders in the church, By 15, it moves to elders. But look at what the apostles do here. I think we can just observe a few things about how authority, what authority elders have to oversee the church organization. Number one, they prioritize their responsibility. We see that in verse 2 and in verse 4. They say, we can't deal with all these smaller matters, not because they're insignificant, they're very important, but we need to stick to what God has called us to. Preaching, praying, shepherding. So, did they just select 7 men? Well, no. Notice they called the whole congregation together, and this, I think, tips the hat to congregational authority, and they said, hey, choose from among you. Here's the situation. Here's the problem. Some people are being neglected. Some of these widows that are more Greek in their culture are being neglected. We need to address this issue because that's not reflective of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't draw a line between Jew and Greek. So, you need to exhibit gospel unity. And so they delegated that authority, rightfully so, to the congregation to select 7 people to help steward that. And I think that's kind of the office of deacon is what this was a precursor to, even though this isn't the establishment of the office. I think we can see a form here. So they prioritized their responsibility, they delegated authority, and they said, pick from among yourselves, elect people to do this. And then in verse 6, this is important, they commissioned the called. They laid hands on them and said, you have our blessing to go do what the church has tasked you to do. So in each of these situations, you see that the pastors or apostles in this case had authority, right, to lead the church to address the situation, but they didn't control everything. They had an authority that they led the church through, and the church weighed in and gave input on what to do. So this is, I think, just a wonderful model of authority we see in the New Testament. And there's other places too, but I can already see some of y'all sleeping a little bit. All right, lastly, here we go. Rounding the corner, landing the plane. The blessing of gospel authority. Guys, we don't normally think about authority and submitting to it as a blessing, do we? It just, again, it doesn't ring true to us. But I think God's word holds it out as something that is important for us. I just want to tell you a couple of reasons. Number one, it provides clarity for the Christian. It provides clarity for the Christian. Brothers and sisters, I know you've had times, because I've had times, where you're in a dark place in your life and you're at home and you're sitting there and you're wondering, is what I believe real? Is this really true? Am I really a Christian? Maybe you have doubt about that. Do I really know Jesus? What if I've just made up all this religious stuff and I'm following my own rules and I don't even know the true God? I mean, Satan loves to come to us and to cause us doubt in those dark moments. And here's the wonderful blessing that the church can offer one another is we encourage each other and we come alongside. I don't know how many times I can tell you there, and I've heard from other people too, where it's just been a tough week and you limp into Sunday and you come and you sit and you hear the word spoken and you sing the word and then you hear it prayed and then you talk with other Christians and your spirit is lifted and you say, this is great, I'm not alone. I'm running with a family. There's a group of us here who are doing this. The authority of the gospel in the local church, I think, is given to provide clarity for us. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Brothers and sisters, if you want to make yourself prey to Satan and his wiles, just move away from God's people. Just isolate yourself out there and do your faith your way according to what you think is right and avoid all problems of other people. And you will be a sitting target for Satan. Our faith was created by God to be practiced corporately as well as individually. And we need both those aspects as we mature in Christ, because God made us to mature in these ways. So the church can provide clarity as we live life together and points us to Jesus, because really the church, again, doesn't offer us salvation, can't guarantee your salvation. The church doesn't have authority, but they can point you to Jesus. They can remind you of what is true. Secondly, it provides accountability. The church provides accountability. I already mentioned isolating yourself, seeks your own desire, breaks out against all sound judgment. My heart can be stubborn at times. I know that's hard for you to hear. I've heard some of your hearts can be stubborn too. This is the beauty of the church, because we're all kind of smashed together in this community, and we hold each other accountable. I mean, think about all the one another's in the New Testament. Love one another, we know that one. What about confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed? What about forgive one another? What about encourage each other to love and to good works? I mean, we could do a study. Maybe that'd be a good Sunday school, just to do a study of the one another throughout the New Testament. How do we do that? We do that together. It's hard to be part of the body if you're, you know, a pinky finger walking around by itself. I mean, we're not the Adams family. So we are one body in Christ. And so because of that, we hold each other accountable to the profession of faith. And so a faithful church will call us to walk in step with the Spirit of Christ. And that doesn't just mean condemnation. That means coming alongside. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. And the first thing he said was admonish the idle. So depending on where we're at, if we're just being lazy, we need a swift kick in the rear. I need a brother or sister in Christ to give that to me. But sometimes maybe I'm weak and I need help. Or I'm just weary and doing well and I need encouragement. That's what the church is for. Lastly, it provides consistency. It provides consistency. I've taught a few classes just on, you know, Sunday school class and others on church history or the doctrine of the Word of God. It's amazing what has been preserved for 2,000 years. The truth of the gospel that he has given to us is being stewarded by the church in this world through the power of the Spirit. And his plan was for the church to continue and to provide consistency, because we're not doing anything new here. I mean, we might have some new music. We also sing some these and thous too. But we're not inventing anything new here. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. We're doing what the early church has done, and we want to continue to do that. This isn't a new religion. We're tapping into, give me that old time religion, right? We're tapping into something that has already been there because it is given and created by the God of the universe. Now, we need to bring that freshly to this new age and this new community. And so we need to find ways, new inroads. But it's the same gospel message. And it's that because God has preserved his church, faithful to his word, consistently for 2,000 years and for however long he intends to send that gospel message out before he returns. And so I just want you to know, gospel authority in the church is a blessing for us. It gives us clarity, gives us accountability, gives us consistency. We got a job to do. You have a job to do because you have authority as a congregation. And you've called me and others in this church to be elders and leaders to lead you in that. And by God's grace, that's what we will do. We want to be grounded in the gospel. We want to be shaped by the gospel for that witness. And we want to reflect an authority in the church that is close to the heart of Christ, who didn't lord it over us, but came to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's look to him as our example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We need your help because we live in a world in which authority is constantly abused. Lord, whether it's corrupt preachers, corrupt politicians, perhaps even as we grew up, authority in our home as abused by a parent. Lord, we've been hurt by abuse of authority. Lord, I just ask that you would help us as a church, guard us from any type of abuse of that authority. Help us to work for the good of those in this midst, according to the authority that you have given us through Christ. We need your grace for this. And I pray for each one here. I pray for those who may not have a church family. Maybe they've been doing this Christian life on their own. Oh Lord, I just pray that you would draw them here or perhaps to another local church where they can have a family that provides clarity, accountability, and consistency in their lives. Help us learn to live together. Help us to exercise the authority of the congregation and the office of elder in accordance with the heart of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.